If you were not able to be with us last Sunday, I want to encourage you to place an order back there for a copy of last week's tape. The bar got raised, and I want you to see and know and be a part of where all that went. Ladies and gentlemen, last Sunday, the bar got raised. We went to an entirely different level. For those of you who were here last week, thank you. For those of you who were here last week, there was a lot of things said, but there were basically 4 points that we went over. Anybody remember what they were without looking at last week's notes? Anybody remember what those 4 points were last week? Martha said she can't remember what happened this morning. You got your notes? Okay. Well, you know, it's hard to live by your notes unless you take them with you all the time. Okay. Keith still had his. That's good. We have to be preoccupied with Jesus. We have to have a sense of the reality of community. We have to pray the presence. We must be willing to make sacrifices. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation, yes, that is in your Bibles. Chapter 3. I'll be reading out of the Living Bible this morning. Revelation chapter 3. Everybody look this direction. There are things in our lives that complicate our lives like this. Follow me? There are things in our lives that kind of complicate our lives like this. Sometimes God comes along and removes some of those complications. Yay! Because He knows that what's coming next, if we're to be piled on top of here, would break us. So He takes us back down to here so we can handle it. See, our first response is, oh, well, isn't it so good He takes some of those complications down? It's only in order to continue to work on our lives. Because until the day you close your eyes and I stand over you and I go dust to dust and ashes to ashes, Jesus is still going to be working on us. But see, when I said that, immediately we started thinking, oh, bless Jesus, yes, the complications are going to be ending. They will come a day when they will go down. Let's all shout and run. But it's simply because He knows that if He took what's coming next and put it on top of what was up here, we would just break under it. So sometimes He pulls things off in order for us to move on in the next step. And see, ladies and gentlemen, here's where I believe the defining line in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is. The defining line is this. Are you willing to let Him do whatever it is He wants to do to make you more like Him, or are you after Him for what's in it for you? If we would ever, listen, I'm going to put it that way. If I would ever get to the place where I said, nevertheless, and meant it, imagine what would open up. Imagine what would open up. Is it possible to get there? Oh, yeah. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Write this letter to the leader of the church of Laodicea. This message is from the one who stands firm, the faithful, and the true witness of all that is or was or evermore shall be, the primeval source of God's creation. I know you well. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. These very familiar verses. But since you are merely lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, even with everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that spiritually you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. My advice to you is that you buy pure gold from me, gold purified by fire. Only then will you be truly rich. And to purchase from me white garments, clean and pure, so you won't be naked and ashamed, and to get medicine from me to heal your eyes and give you back your sight. Verse 19 out of the Living Bible reads this way. I continually discipline and punish everyone I love. So I must punish you unless you turn from your indifference and become enthusiastic about the things of God. I continually discipline and punish everyone I love, so I must punish you unless you turn from your indifference and become enthusiastic about the things of God. You know, here, in a nutshell, here's the crux of the question I want to ask myself, and I want to ask us for our consideration this morning. How do I know I'm not deceiving myself about my walk with Christ? Well, now that's a good answer. Your fruit. How do I know that I am not deceiving myself about my walk with Christ? How do I know that I am not the emperor who thinks he is wearing new clothes? You see, the church at Laodicea, Revelation says, you think that you're the king. And you think you've got on new clothes. You think you've got it all. You think you're rich. You think you're wealthy. You have need of nothing. But I tell you that that's not the truth. You have deceived yourself. You're the emperor. And you see, our measuring stick of how well the emperor is dressed basically comes from the accolades of others. Oh, I wish I knew the Bible like you know the Bible. Oh, I wish I could pray like you pray. I wish I could sing like you sing. I wish I could worship like you worship. I wish my walk was where your walk. Yang, 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 yang. And what happens is that many times we think we got something on, we don't have anything on. I've said it jokingly, but it really is kind of true. On Judgment Day, I do want to stand in a robe and not in a thong. Hey, I mean, don't even go there with a mind picture. Thank you very much. But just think about how embarrassing that would be if you came up and said, you know, I wear a 44 extra long and I want it all the way down to my ankles, and they go here. This is all you earned. This is it. That it's time to capture my crown, and I walk up and they hand me a little Jewish binky. You know, all it covers is my bald spot, you know? And I'm like, wait a minute. And they said, we're sorry. It wasn't our work thrown in the fire, it was yours. This is all that came out. How do I know that I don't have on the emperor's clothes? That I think I'm at one place when really I'm somewhere else. How do I know? By not... Oh, Lord Jesus, please help me. I forgot my word. Taking advantage, I think. Nope. Granted. Thank you. By not taking my relationship with Jesus for granted. That's how I can know, by not taking my relationship with Jesus for granted. Now, I'm not saying, you know, Wes and I, we like to sit across the table and bang heads with each other about the question of eternal security. And that's fine. We love to bang heads with each other. Because you know what? Both of us are probably wrong. But we like to talk it through. That's not what I'm talking about. There is a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, and it is a foretaste of glory divine. Okay? That is true. But we need to be careful that we're not taking our relationship with Jesus for granted. Because if we're taking it for granted, we may very well be the emperor for whom everybody else sees that we're not dressed and we're the only ones who don't see it. It's interesting, isn't it, to sit in a counseling situation. And it goes like this. Well, you know, Pastor Jim, I don't know what happened. Our marriage was going along just fine. Everything was wonderful. And then just one day, they changed. One day, they changed. How many of you know that there's not a lick of truth in that whatsoever? They've been changing all along. You just didn't see it happening. Well, you know, Pastor, they've really been a good child. You know? They were a good child. They didn't ever do anything wrong. I mean, you know that that's a delusional parent, somebody on drugs. Okay? They didn't do anything, but just all of a sudden it was like they woke up one morning and they're taking drugs, or they went out and they shot somebody at school, or, you know, no, that is not how it works, ladies and gentlemen. There's an old country song from about 10 years ago that said, "You may not have seen me leaving, but you'll sure know when I'm gone." It actually had another word in there, but I won't use it in church. But, you know, "You may not have seen me leaving, but you'll know when I'm gone." Well, see, the same thing, people don't just wake up one morning and decide, "I'm just not going to be married anymore." Children don't just wake up and decide, "Well, I think I'll carry a 357 at school today." That's not how that works. But what happens is we miss the signs all along, and it only takes us by surprise. Now, understanding that concept, let's take it over to our relationship with Jesus. I don't want to one day have you stand over me and say dust to dust and whatever the rest of that stuff is, and me wake up and him go, "Who are you?" Well, he'd never say, "Who are you?" "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So once in a while, we just sort of have to do like this. I think my wife and I have a wonderful relationship. Our relationship, in fact, I've told her, is so good it scares me. It is so good. But it is not to be taken for granted. Because it can be lost. I've always said, you don't date your wife, somebody else will. Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we are rich and have need of nothing, when in truth we are wretched and poor and blind. I want to read you something, a comment made about these verses. This passage has made lukewarm the most feared accusation in Christendom, even though we don't understand why a cold person is better than a lukewarm one. At least the lukewarm is heating up, isn't he? It's a good question. No, that misses the point entirely. A cold person is hard and rebellious. He makes no pretense of religion and offers it no lip service. Whether by indifference or outright hostility, a cold heart lives up to its confession. The confession is, there is no God, and even if there is, I'm going to do it my way anyway. A hot person is a zealot, one who burns with conviction. Like the cold person, he has no room for pretense or lip service. He doesn't merely talk about Jesus, go to church weekly, or watch Christian television. He seeks God wholeheartedly and obeys Him even at great personal cost. Jesus must be first, and everything which distracts from that objective must go. Such people are uncomfortable to be around because their very lives expose our rationalizations for what they are, excuses to mix our Christianity with the attractions of this world. In contrast to both of these, the cold and the hot, the lukewarm person confesses, the lukewarm person's confession never matches his lifestyle. In fact, his words are a substitute for his actions. He finds safety and pretense in lip service. The reason that Jesus would rather have us cold than lukewarm is because the lukewarm are no closer to Him than the cold ones, but they don't know it. I'll read that again. The reason that Jesus would rather have us cold than lukewarm is because the lukewarm are no closer to Him than the cold ones, but they don't know it. The lukewarm are those who redefine religion to fit themselves. You know, I told you that one time I was in a elders meeting years and years ago at another church. And I had one of the elders say to me, "I know what the Bible says, but..." And I just closed my Bible and stuck it in my briefcase and stood, looked him square in the eye and said, "Meeting adjourned and I accept your resignation." And I walked out the door. Because we're not going to have anybody in leadership that says, "I know what the Bible says, but..." Now, if you want to sit in the pew, you're welcome to sit and be quiet. But nobody going to be in leadership who fits religion to draw themselves. I'm here to be challenged to be more than I'm able to be on my own. To such people, God cannot draw near. That's why Jesus chided the Pharisees for their pretense of religion, almost in the same breath that He used to forgive the harlot. Being lukewarm allows people the dubious luxury of thinking they have the life of God, yet still be free to pursue the objectives of this world. Let me read that to you one more time. Being lukewarm allows people the dubious luxury of thinking they have the life of God, yet still be free to pursue the objectives of this world. I want us to look at verse 18. Number one, Jesus says to us in the church at Laodicea that we need to buy from Him gold refined by fire. Gold refined by fire. What He is saying to us is that we need to live by faith. The Bible says the just shall, not should, not could, not oughta, but shall, live by faith. I want to give you what is, at least for me, a new definition of the word faith. A new definition of the word faith: intimate trust and deep dependence on God, grounded in God's nature. You see, Pastor Jim, there's only one thing that doesn't change: God's nature. Just one thing doesn't change: God's nature. Faith is an intimate trust and a deep dependence. Please hear me, because this is what I like about this definition, okay? The trust and the dependence are based on His nature, not on my circumstances. The trust and the dependence is based on His nature. That no matter what it is my eyes see, and no matter what it is my ears hear, no matter what it is, no matter what it is the fear, no matter what it is the fear that is in my heart, faith says God's nature hasn't changed. Okay? Now, I'm only going to do this because I know it's okay with you. Let's talk about Felicia. Okay? My eyes see all these people. Okay? My ears hear. She's going to her great-grandmother's. Alrighty? It's okay that our heart breaks. Now, I used to not believe that, but I've matured some. Okay? And I've learned that feelings are not demons that run around on the inside of us torturing us. But they are a gift from God to let us know about what's going on inside of us. Okay? I still hate them, but I'm learning to live with them. Okay? So it's okay for our hearts to break. As long as our feet don't move. That see, in the nature of God, God died for Felicia before you were ever born. Before the worlds were, the Lamb was slain for Felicia's salvation. And so although my heart breaks, well, and let me take it even a step further. And there are fears. See, not only what my eyes have seen and what my ears have heard, but what my heart believes about where she is produces fear within me. But my feet do not move because I have an intimate trust and a deep devotion that is not, my faith is not shaken because it's not shaken by what I see or what I hear or what I believe, but is based on God's nature that doesn't change. Grounded. Now let's just take this brush and let's just go all the way across the room. And I'm not going to be any more specific than this, but let's just take the phone call you got yesterday. Okay, I understand. I understand. Okay. But it's okay that my heart hurts and that my mind is full of questions. That's okay. Because my feet are not moving. My feet are not moving because God has been gracious enough to us to say, not this is what I'm going to do in this situation, but this is who I am in this situation. And I can, I don't want to live without knowing what it is He's going to do. But I can live without knowing what it is He's going to do because I am living knowing who He is. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what faith is. It is an intimate trust. It is an intimate trust. And it is a deep dependence. Right, Frank? Let's see. I'm going to go at least one more time. Every time that a week rolls around, and I watch Betty Poplin walk into church, I love Jesus that much more. And for that woman to sit beside me at lunch and say to me, "Oh, Pastor, I'm already healed. I'm just waiting on the manifestation." That is faith. That's how we know that the emperor does have clothes on. You know, Pam, it's okay to only talk to one real company because you can't have but just one real job. Can't have but just one real job anyway. So we only need one company because one job is all we can handle. And let's just take this brush and let's just go all the way across the room. Because see, there's not a single one of us who doesn't need... Well, let me take this just one step further, and this will probably get me in trouble, but hey, I stay in trouble about something. We do not manufacture this faith. We go and we buy it. We say, oh, God! You know, now what we do is we try to manufacture a training. Well, eat them. If you just had more faith. It's those people that I have to control the urge to lay hands on suddenly. And in rapid succession. I'm glad the Scripture says lay no hands on no man suddenly. Because if it gave me half an inch, there'd be some hands around people's necks who say those idiotic things like that. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by the faith of Don. And when Don doesn't have enough trust and enough dependence, it isn't anywhere inside of me that I can go and grab hold of it and pull it up. I got to go to him and say, God, I am in over my head. How many of you feel like sometimes you're in over your head? And I need faith from you. And you know what? And faith is not some little magical fairy dust that just kind of comes. And then we just get up going, I feel like a new man. No, faith comes when God says, let me tell you something about me. I speak peace to this storm. I have this in control. I love Felicia and care about her more than you ever thought about. I knew the phone call was coming before your phone rang. I knew that they were going to lay you off before you got laid off. Let me tell you something about me. When you understand me, your feet will not move. Number two. White clothes to wear. White clothes to wear. Don't want no thong. What's being referred to here is righteousness. What's being referred to here, ladies and gentlemen, is righteousness. Personally, I don't want any part of it. I just don't want any part of it. Just give me a bumper sticker that says, be patient with me, God's not done with me yet. Hear me. He says, come get some white clothes. He's talking about righteousness. That's too hard. Let's just forget that. Let's all run down to Praise tomorrow, bookstore, or family bookstore, wherever you want. Let's go get us a bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. If I can get just the slightest bit of leeway from the Holy Spirit, the next time I see one of those, I'm going to knock on the window and I'm going to say, why aren't you perfect? Your faith not good enough to trust God to get there? But it's a whole lot easier to live by my bumper stickers than to live by the Word of God. Hello? Are you saying you think we can be perfect? I most certainly do. I believe that every thought can be brought captive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Can I live above sin? Yes, I can. But you know what we would rather do? This, now, you might have to help me with this because I haven't thought this all the way through, so you might have to help me, okay? What we want to do is we want to stand in church and we want to go, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the earth and the something and Jupiter and Mars. How patient and loving He must be. Don't I just feel good and got goosebumps? Because He's still working on me. And my question is, why don't you quit wrestling with Him and let Him get His work done? But see, we're so much... It's a lot easier to just focus on how loving and patient He must be. Because I'm getting in His way all the time. But He's not killed me yet. But it's about to kill me. I mean, really? That's what we're singing? A fancy way of saying rebellion. That's exactly what it is. He's just working on me. Just be patient with me, Richard. God's working on me. Of course, I'm fighting Him every step of the way, but God bless you. I'm not perfect, you know. I'm just believing God. Yeah. Hello? I hate that stupid song. I hate that stupid poem that half of you got hanging up in your house. In fact, I think it's in the bathroom in the men's room. I'm going to check after. I had a dream one night that I was walking down the beach and there was two sets of footprints. Doesn't this just make you feel just all goosebumply? And that word, well, Joyce is not here, so that was for Mother. Thank you. And then there was two, and then there was one, and I threw accusations at God. Where were you? I thought I was standing somewhere where I could point my finger at you and go, what do you think you're doing? We better be careful about trying to think we walk there. You know, but then the end of it is He spoke to me and said them one footsteps is where He was carrying me. And I feel all better about the fact that I threw an accusation in God's face. We might want to be a little bit more careful. And remember, who's the creator and who's the creation? And if it is hanging in the men's room, it won't be by the time I leave church today. Malarkey. It's time we exchange our piety for holiness. It's time we exchange our pride for humility. And it is time that we change our... Hear me. And it is time that we exchange our judgment for compassion. It is time that we exchange our piety for true holiness, our pride for humility, and our judgment for compassion. And where do you get those clothes? It ain't at Kmart. You got to go to God and buy them. We're going to get there. Number three, medicine for my eyes. Medicine for my eyes. The subject, ladies and gentlemen, of what's being spoken of here is discernment. Discernment. This loss is the first sign of lukewarmness. Whenever people are starting to become lukewarm and lose their discernment, instead of exchanging piety for holiness and pride for humility and judgment for compassion, what they exchange is they exchange the leadership of the Holy Spirit for rules. They exchange the leadership of the Holy Spirit for principles and rules. And all of a sudden, and to become legalistic. In fact, you remember what I told you last week about I'm getting ready to go be involved in a class that's probably going to have 50 other guys and I know I'm going to, you know, all right, God is just so good to hear my cries and answer my prayers, okay? I'm sitting beside this guy right beside of me, and we're supposed to be interviewing each other and then introducing each other to the group. And you know what the first thing was he told me? I'm an old-timey, old-fashioned Baptist foot-washing Christian. My first thought was, bless God, going to have us another believer in the room. My second thought was, oh God, don't let no religion jump off on me. Because I'm more likely to become religious than I am drunk. And it's a whole lot easier to get cured from being drunk than it is to be religious. Hello? I said, oh God. I started sliding my chair over. Don't let none of that religion get off on me. In fact, and I'm not passing judgment on this young man. He seemed like a really nice guy. Okay? We got along well all week long. I'm not saying anything about him. I'm talking about principles as a whole. You know, all the guys that were whistling at the women and drinking too much at night and doing all those sorts of things, they were being real about who it was they were. You know, the cold were acting like they were cold. And that's a whole lot easier to deal with than to deal with the lukewarm. Well, I'm not off on that subject. What I'm talking about here is discernment. Discernment is the first thing to go as we start to become lukewarm. And what we do is we begin to exchange the leadership and the guidance and the whispers of the Holy Spirit in our lives for rules and regulations. Because you don't hear Him anymore. This was written, oh heavens, I didn't write it down. This was taken from something that was written called the Christian Manifesto, written some years ago. It says, the Church of Jesus Christ, now grown lukewarm and indifferent in pursuing its redemptive priestly ministry and corrective prophetic authority, largely has tolerated or participated in the dominant evils and errors of this sin-filled age. Now that's a whole mouthful right there, isn't it? Just look at that for a second. The Church of Jesus Christ, now grown lukewarm and indifferent, in pursuing its redemptive priestly ministry. See, that's our number one job. Given to every believer is the ministry of reconciliation. And we've grown indifferent to corrective prophetic authority. You know why? Because we've done the last part, we've bought into the evils and the errors of this world. And I'm going to tell you what this world says. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. We have built our egos rather than advancing the kingdom of Christ. We have failed to confront falsehood and unrighteousness consistently in the church or in the world because of our fear of man and of losing prestige and security. Nobody wants to stand up and say that wrong is wrong anymore. Because if we do, we're going to wind up on Channel 14. Now, if I was to quit right here and not be real specific, I might can not upset anybody. But, hey, upsetting somebody is what they write me a check for every week. You ready? Homosexuality is a sin. God loves the sinner, hates the sin. God loves the sinner, hates the sin. But we do not baptize practicing homosexuals who have never repented of their sin. And to say that God is gracious and that God understands and that we should not be judgmental. You're exactly right. We should not be judgmental. But you see, it is not judgmental to repeat what it is God has said. See, there's where we're missing the whole boat. One preacher on one side of the county jumps up and says, all of y'all are being judgmental. No, we're not. We're just repeating what it was that God that you said is going to look the other way and wink at this, says He ain't looking the other way and He ain't winking. I'm not passing judgment. I'm repeating what it is I've heard straight from Him. Am I saying don't come to my church? No, I am not saying. I am saying whosoever will may come. Doors wide open. It makes very little difference to me what you were involved in last night. Because you see, if you were involved in it and weren't here, your chances of changing are a whole lot less than if you were involved in it and are here. So it makes very little difference what we were involved in last night. Whosoever will may come, come right on in the door. Now, there are going to be certain restrictions. We're not going to let you preach. Okay? And I'm not saying by that I'm perfect. God knows. All you got to do is ask. Lunch is on me. But God has a cutting line that says right is right and wrong is still wrong. But see, we have such a fear of man and of losing prestige and security that we fail to confront falsehood and unrighteousness in the church. Hello. And in the world. We have been content to reduce the value of the transcendent gospel to mere creedal form. In other words, the gospel that came down to change people's lives, we've just stuck it inside of a creed. All right, that's what that sentence says. Devoid of spiritual content or present reality by our harlotry with idols of personal peace and affluence. You see, that's what everybody's after. I want more money and I want to be calm while I'm getting it. And what we've done is we've taken the gospel and written out all of the conviction part of it so that people can be at peace and we can say to people that affluence is okay. And affluence is okay as long as you own the things and the things don't own you. We have heaped to ourselves teachers and pastors to tickle our ears with pleasant falsehoods and entertaining fables rather than convicting us of our sin and demanding that we live righteous lives of obedience to the Bible. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I am demanding that we live righteous lives according to the precepts of the Bible. That is what I am demanding. It is the bar. It's the bar that we are to live up to. Now, what I am not going to do is I'm not going to try to control you to make you do it. Because that is witchcraft. Isn't that what witchcraft does? It controls you to make you do what it is it wants you to do. That's what witchcraft is. I'm not going to practice witchcraft in the church. But I'm not going to lower the standard. The standard's going to stay where it is, and each and every one of us has got to make a decision for ourselves. You and Charlie can't make it jointly. Every one of us must make a decision for ourselves. I am going to live up to what I know, or I am not going to. And ladies and gentlemen, there is no third choice. Or I think I'll just postpone it a while. That means I ain't going to do it. See, the gospel is so simple. The more I get into it, the more I see it's just kind of either this way or that way. This way or that way. This way or that way. Last paragraph. As if it wasn't hard enough already. We have adopted the covetousness and materialism of our surrounding culture, seeking the approval of men and neglecting the fear of the Lord. Yes, we have. And what is being birthed back into my life, and I am endeavoring to try to present it to you, is, ladies and gentlemen, it is an awesome thing to fall into the hands of this God. It is an awesome thing. Let's forget men. Let's concern ourselves with Jesus. Look with me at verse 19. And we will close with this verse. I continually discipline and punish everyone I love. So I must... The Living Bible reads this way. So I must punish you, and then here's this word, U-N-L-E-S-S, unless. See, there's your way out. See, what we want to focus on that first part. I continually discipline and punish everyone. Hey, keep reading. It says, unless you turn from your indifference. Okay, we're back to either or. Hello? We are back to either or. Unless you turn from your indifference, and I love the way the Living Bible says this, and become enthusiastic about the things of God. Well, Pastor, I'm enthusiastic. Yeah, this is Sunday morning. And I'm telling you I'm at my last point, and it's not noon yet. Well, of course we're enthusiastic. We might beat the Methodist church to K&W, you know? Well, of course we're enthusiastic. I'm talking about Tuesday. I'm talking about the 7th interview with a headhunter. Are we still enthusiastic? I'm talking about your life and your chair at 1 o'clock, 1:30, 2 o'clock, Monday. Are we still enthusiastic? I'm talking about when we lay down at night and there's not another warm body over in the other room. I'm talking about being enthusiastic about the things of God when things are not exactly the way we would like for them to be. Everyone I love, I punish and chastise to get them to this place, a place of being enthusiastic about me. So, it boils down to we can come quietly or we can come screaming. But you know what? We don't have the option of not coming. So instead of waiting to be drugged, let's run. Let's run to Him. You know how sometimes when your children get a little boo-boo on themselves somewhere and you'd put a Band-Aid on and you'd start to pull the Band-Aid and they'd be screaming like they were about to die. You'd get it to just where you had enough of it and then you'd go, whoop, snatch it off. Right? Because we want to get it all over with at one time. See? Now, not me. I always used to pull it slow and make them torture, but no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But we jerk that thing off. Everybody I love, I chasten and I discipline. Let's just go ahead and get over with. And say, God, here's my heart. I tell my wife all the time, I love you with all of my heart. It's little, it's black, it's ugly, and it's not got much love in it, but all the love it's in there, baby. It's all yours. It's all yours. And let's just take our heart and say, God, here it is, God. All I got, all I want, everything I think I am, everything I'm not, everything I really am, everything, God, it is all yours. And I just want to be enthusiastic about you. I want to seek you with my whole heart. I want to put the things of the kingdom first. And I want to sell myself out. God, help me to walk to the place where I can kneel and say, and mean it, nevertheless. Never. The less. Now, what you just heard was a whisper in your ear that said, you might want to be careful praying that prayer. That was the enemy who said, God can't be trusted. But I'm going to tell you something, God can be trusted. Let's pray. Lord Jesus. You are just too good. Just too good. You not only tell us to get medicine and clothes and to get faith, you own the store and have unlocked the door and got it standing wide open. All we got to do is just come in. In fact, you're so good, there's no cash registers in your store because everything's already been purchased. All I got to do is just come get it. And Lord, I'm here this morning to say to you, I've come to get it. God, increase my faith. Heal my vision, God. And Lord, on my robe, let there be a train. Because one day I will stand before you and lay it all down at your feet. Because it's all about you, Jesus. Lock, stock, and barrel, it's all about you. I love you and bless you today. Amen.